take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather for the purpose of acquiring the information that we need to have from a spiritual perspective, the information that you have made available through the Word, represented in the person of Jesus Christ and his work on this earth on our behalf, as a result of your grace and love for us, because of the fact that you had a plan for us from eternity that would provide us with salvation by meritless faith, and that he came to fulfill that role in order that we might have a relationship with you that's irrevocable. And we're studying his life, and it's toward the end of his life here where he's facing the Pharisees, and ask that you would help us to derive from this information the understanding of our situation in the devil's world, as well as how we're to deploy your word into our experience under the ministry of the Spirit, just as Jesus did. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our continuing in our study of Mark 12:38-40 in the parallel passage in Matthew 23, where we're in verse 23. And Mark 12:38 says in his teaching, again, remember the context, he was in the temple at this point, having arrived on Palm Sunday, and this was prior to his crucifixion, which would occur on Wednesday, which we'll get to shortly. And he's facing off with the Pharisees and the scribes, the Jewish leadership, and basically reading them the riot act for their failure to properly handle the Word of God, because they were pursuing their own agenda rather than God's agenda. And of course, that's the big issue in life, pursuing our own agenda rather than God's agenda. We have the two antithetical viewpoints of life. One is Satan's, and that's arrogance. That's the concept of the I wills. And so Satan attempted to ascend to this above the throne and become like God, whereas Jesus, on the other hand, who was God, said, not my will, but your will. And so it seems that any time anyone is given a position of authority in the devil's world, it seems that they corrupt that authority. And even Adam in the garden with the woman, they were given perfect environment and perfect situation, and they also fell. So the point we take from all that is that apart from God's Word and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the work of God in us from the inside out, there's a way that we stay the course. And the Jewish leadership had been given the greatest of opportunities to do the right thing, and they had failed. Not unlike what's going on in our country today, where we were set up in a way that was unique for Gentile client nations, just like the Jews were the unique Jewish client nation. And we've basically squandered that whole blessing in the course of a little over 200 years. So Mark 12:38, in his teaching he was saying, again, the crowd was involved, his disciples were there. Of course, the scribes were listening as well, and they, of course, weren't real pleased with what he was saying, but he's going to say it anyway. Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like to respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets. So here they are, again, they are in positions of authority, but they've taken the position of authority and made it into a system of, and made their authority tyrannical rather than grace-oriented. So we're in the parallel passage in Matthew 23 because of the detail it provides regarding his dissertation. And he's condemning, or should I say, calling the Jewish leadership on the carpet, basically is what you should say here. Jesus really doesn't condemn anyone. People condemn themselves. And he just simply responds to their negative volition with the appropriate judicial response. So remember, condemnation is really a part of the position that we have in association with Adam, and we either persist in that status quo for John 3:18-36, or we exit that status quo as believers. And then we may come under censure and discipline if we're believers. Well, when believers simply come under censure or discipline while remaining under God's love. But these folks were also unbelievers, so we're probably a mix of believers and unbelievers in the crowd. Definitely that, because the disciples were there, but the Jewish leaders were, for the most part, at this point, unbelieving. So they were targets of the calling out from the drill instructor, is what you really kind of have to say is going on here. The DI is giving them a a complete excoriation. So he's excoriating or chastising the Jewish leadership for their failure to fulfill their duty to properly instruct the people according to God's word. When we left off last time, we were in Matthew 23:23, where it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law that are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." So we see here that the Jewish leaders had the practice of what religion does. Religion focuses on the external without regard to the internal. And that's the big problem with religion. Religion has no capacity to address the internal, because it doesn't come from God. Religion comes from Satan. And Satan's only interested in conformance. Satan's not interested in how you think or why you think. He's interested in what you do. That's it. And so his systems inevitably involve tyranny, and that was what was going on here. So he said, "You habitually tithe continually and fastidiously in minute detail, but you have omitted the more important provisions of the law." See, they could do the overt, but they, because of their unbelief, were not able to function in the more important things of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They had no capacity for that, because for the most part they were unbelievers. They had omitted the weightier matters of the law, or more important things that God's word in the Old Testament scriptures told them to do. And if we look at the NET Bible, it says here, verse 23, and it says, "Woe to you, experts in the law, you Pharisees, hypocrites! You give a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and you neglect what's more important in the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness." So that's how the NET reads it out. And of course, the mint, dill, and cumin were the smallest of the seeds that would be involved in their agricultural economy. So it's not like they weren't supposed to tithe. That wasn't the issue. The issue is that they were focusing on and prioritizing the overt rather than the internal. And of course, what that meant is that they were off track. They admitted justice, mercy, and faith, and the Pharisees were those who sat in the Sanhedrin as justices of the Supreme Court of the land, but they did not implement justice. See, that's very similar to what we've got going on in our country. Justices have the position to do the right thing, but they don't. And of course, they don't do the right thing because of wrong motivation, or somehow they're manipulated by something. Every Pharisee was a ruler of the Jews in the sense that he was a justice in the Supreme Court, and they should have been handling their cases with justice, but they weren't. The second thing they were admitting was mercy. Mercy is grace in action. The Pharisees were also the theologians, so they should have been teaching grace instead of their legalistic man-made taboos. So again, they were violating God's word by teaching their tyrannical system of do's and don'ts, rather than the principles of grace that would enable people to be autonomous and function under the proper motivation. And again, the principle is, if you get the motivation right, the externals will automatically follow eventually. It may not happen immediately, because it takes time to develop the proper habits, but the proper thinking will eventually lead you to the proper habits, because that you will do what's in your thinking, in the ultimate sense. Now again, people have issues and you have obstacles to overcome. It's not instantaneous. Adjustment through internal change is not instantaneous. It requires the time to develop the thinking that corresponds to the value system. And unfortunately, religion and legalism is not willing to wait. So they impose tyranny, which then becomes a distraction to truth. On the Sabbath day, remember, the Sabbath day was given to Israel as part of the codex of the Ten Commandments. It was also, there's a variant of the Sabbath that's involved in the church, but not a day. We see that in Hebrews 4, where the Sabbath is every day in the church age. So our lifestyle is to be characterized by a Sabbath rest. And while the Hebrews 4 goes on, discusses the principle there that while they had the Sabbath, they never entered the Sabbath rest. So the Sabbath day was a teaching aid. It was nothing more than that. It was to help them in the ritual plan, before there was a written word, to understand the principle of grace. So on the Sabbath day, they should have been teaching that this is the Levites, the leadership, that you work 6 days, and that working represents what God has done for you, not what you've done for yourself. See, we operate on the platform of God's grace. Now, that doesn't mean our volition doesn't come into view. It does, but God's grace is a major factor. Under grace, God does all the work. In God's ritual plan, the Jews on the seventh day rested because you needed to sit down and remember that you can do nothing for your salvation. You can do nothing for your blessings. You can do nothing for approbation from God because God has provided everything for you. So our whole agenda is to recall and remember the things that God has done for us. And God graces us out based on our positive volition to Him. And it's all about Him and not about us. Again, volition is a factor in greater grace, in greater capacity for grace, but in the end, He's the one that's performing it in us anyway. He's creating in us. You know, when you understand what Philippians 2:11 and 12 said, God is working into you both to will and to work of His good pleasure. So that's the issue. God is working in us to build capacity so that He can add greater grace. So it's not what we do, it's what we allow to happen to us. Remember, the principle of grace is always passive. God works in us to accomplish these things. So these folks, on the other hand, were completely legalistic and disoriented to truth. You rest every Sabbath, that is, the Jews rested every Sabbath to remind themselves that you live by grace and grace alone. And that's what the Pharisees should have been teaching, but instead they had implemented all these crazy taboos that were a burden. They should have been teaching the true purpose of the Sabbath and to focus on Jesus Christ, not their legalistic taboos in the man-made law. See, they made the law the target of their focus rather than Jesus Christ. And, of course, Jesus Christ is, in the ultimate sense of the word, we understand this, that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. And, of course, why is that? We do not have capacity to be righteous by means of the law. Only He did. Only Adam and a woman did. We don't have that inherent capacity because we start in a position of under the control of the old sin nature and spiritual death. The Sabbath is a reminder. It shows the principle that the purpose for doing nothing on the Sabbath was to remind that you can do nothing for salvation. The Sabbath is a memorial to the grace of God. So that's the point of the Sabbath. So, of course, they chafed under that principle. But that's reality. You know, they chafed under it because they were legalistic. The leadership of our nation is doing the same thing today. They are not exercising justice, and instead they are demanding compliance with all kinds of irrational, insane taboos, such as global climate change tyranny, multiculturalism tyranny, dietary tyranny they're implementing for the children in the schools. See, they're demanding that people comply with their rules. And of course, that's when you take human good and force it on people, it becomes evil. Now, it's perfectly fine for someone to want to do some of these things on their own, but it's not fine for them to try to implement them on other people, because that's not grace. That's legalism. So, again, a lot of the issue today is, please God, spare us from the do-gooders, because the do-gooders have taken over, and the do-gooders are trying to force their agenda on everybody, and, of course, that instantaneously makes it evil. And, of course, that's Satan's M.O. Satan tries to take his do-gooder idea, which he thinks is the right thing to do, and enforce it on people. And, of course, that is not according to the will of God. God desires people to function under free will. So freedom is the most important thing, not doing the right thing. If people have freedom and they choose to do the right thing, that's fine. But doing the right thing in and of itself is not fine. In other words, if your motivation isn't right, you won't consistently do the right thing. So you have to get the thinking right before the actions follow. And just doing, quote, the right thing isn't right. It's at best human good, and it may be evil. So you have to know why did you do the right thing. And if the why isn't right, the right thing is not right. A right thing in a wrong way is wrong. It's that simple. Stupid and insane taboos are being promoted rather in our world today than the truth of grace and mercy. So in other words, some of these ideas may be okay. Generally, they're not, of course, but they may be. In the event that they are, they're still evil if they're being forced upon people. Our nation's leaders are committing fraud and deception, just like the Jewish leaders did, so that they are under the same condemnation from Jesus that Jewish leaders were. So they're going to receive the same calling out from the drill instructor, Jesus Christ, at the appropriate time. And it's our job just simply to wait on Jesus to come through for that in that way, whatever that happens to be. We don't know the timing, and we don't know how God is going to work through the circumstances to turn the curse into a blessing, but we do have the promises that He will. And we don't need to worry about it. We just need to hold our ground and be ready to give an answer to those who have who ask us of the hope that lies within us. That's it. We don't have any responsibility beyond that. Obviously, we can, if we can participate in some way that's constructive, that's perfectly fine. That it's so easy for us to get caught up in the evil of human good also, that we were better off just holding our ground and waiting for someone to ask. And just stand for what you stand for, the truth, no matter what. And take the onslaught standing and don't give up and don't back down. But don't go on offense either, because the only thing we have offensively is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third thing they should have been teaching but weren't was faith. The only means of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith rests is the only source of peace and victory and happiness in life. And these things they should have done and not left the other undone. So we have here the principle that they should have done the greater things, or more important things, but they should also not have left undone the tithing. Because remember, the tithing had to do with their responsibility to the government and paying for the things that the government needed to do in order to provide order. See, none of the things that we do can be done without order. And that requires government. And even if the government is tyrannical, that is still better in some cases than having no government. Because if you have no government, you have total chaos. And so it's possible to work in a circumstance where there is some government, even though it's tyrannical because it doesn't understand truth, and have freedom within that. Now, of course, tyrannical government can go overboard and become demanding in a way that it prevents people from doing what God would have them to do. And of course, that's a problem. But nonetheless, generally that isn't the case, at least it isn't the case here at the moment. Because of their failure to do the more important things in verse 24, Jesus uses analogy to describe them. So he goes on to discuss their status quo because of their failure to focus on the more important things. You blind guides, in other words, so they were the teachers, they were the ones who were leading the way, or showing the way. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And the gnat refers to their focus on compliance with less important material things. The camel refers to their failure to implement the more important principles of the Word of God. So they were straining out, they were straining at small minutiae that were really relatively non-important. You know, they were harassing Jesus and his disciples for picking grain on the Sabbath day. We saw that. But at the same time, they had motivation for murder in their soul. So we have a problem here. They're choking on Jesus and his disciples, violating the minutiae of their man-made rules. At the same time, they're literally violating the mandates of God in the Word of God, in the Tanakh, at the same time, in their thinking. So that's the problem. That's what's going on here. They had failed in their responsibility as justices of the Supreme Court of Judea. They had failed in their responsibility to teach God's grace. They had failed to declare the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone. And they had failed to teach faith rest as the solution to the problems of life. So basically, these folks had completely failed in the responsibilities they had to lead the people according to the will of God. Religion fails because it ignores the spiritual that's very important and emphasizes the material and temporal that is less important. Again, religion is all about controlling people. It's not about actually reforming or changing them from the way. In fact, it has no capacity to. The problem is religion does not address the old sin nature. It ignores it. Religion does not address spiritual death. It ignores it. So if you don't address the old sin nature and you don't address spiritual death, you really can't fix anything, because that's where the problem starts. And if you don't fix the root of the problem, the problem persists no matter how fancy and pretty the outside might look. One example of this today is the micromanagement of people's lives rather than focusing on teaching the principles that enable people to be self-governing and therefore autonomous. See, the purpose for leadership is to teach people how to live in the sense of being able to live autonomously rather than micromanaging them with minutia as we see. Of course, the worse a nation gets, the more down the drain a nation goes, the more further away from grace a nation goes, the more legalistic and tyrannical the rulership of that nation becomes. If you look at around the world today, you'll see that the freest nations are those who have the most people with the most thought that's oriented at least to divine establishment. The nations that have the least amount of freedom are those that have the least amount. So you can look around the world and see where the greatest freedom is. The greatest freedom tends to be in the Western democracies, and those nations that are influenced by those Western democracies, up to this point at least. Of course, we're rapidly declining away from that as we become multicultural and forget our roots. But if you look at other nations, for example, in the Middle East, for example, and particularly Islam, you have tyrannical nations. Of course, why is that? There's no establishment there. So those nations have dictators because people have no capacity from establishment to be autonomous. So the point here is the principles that go back to the core founding of our nation, the principles that go back to the core of Christianity and Judaism, enable people to be self-governing and autonomous. And that is as God would have it to be. God set us free, therefore stand firm in the freedom wherewith God has set you free. That's the principle. So, and freedom comes in, when it comes to the Word of God, the Word of God always creates freedom, wherever it is, at whatever level it is, no matter where it fits, it creates freedom. So the baseline freedom from God's Word, of course, is divine establishment. That's for believer and unbeliever. And then you have the gospel that provides you freedom from religion. And then you have the spiritual life that provides you with freedom from the tyrannical or religious people who think they can be good by doing good things. And of course, that's not true. That's not the good things are okay. The question is why again. So when there is no standards that are based on principles from God's word, then tyrannical rulers attempt to control people with rules. And that's precisely what's going on in our country right now. Another example of this today is the social gospel and black liberation theology and other types of things like this. Anytime you violate principles, you know, one of the major reasons the subculture that we have in our nation, the black subculture is the way it is because their pastors have failed to teach the people the truth. They're trying to bring it into the temporal rather than focusing on being the right spiritual person. And if you, again, remember, personal love for God comes before impersonal love for all mankind. These folks never get there, so they cannot teach it. So these folks don't know how to love. And as a result, the nation is seeing what happens when it happens. That whole subculture is imploding. Religion in Jesus' day put emphasis on the material and temporal instead of the spiritual in the same way that the social gospel and black liberation theology do today. So that's the problem. The problem is not solved by those kinds of thinking. It's all about fixing today and fixing now. Well, that ain't fixable. You have to start right now from zero and move out with the Word of God. And a wrong thing done in the past doesn't mean that you do a wrong thing today. But, of course, that isn't taught. So they're basically toast. The subculture created by this false doctrine divorces its adherence from the norms and standards of the culture of the country that was founded on. So, again, our country was founded on the principles of divine establishment. And, of course, that's entirely being violated in areas where the subculture has taken hold. And of course, as the nation fragments, you're going to have more and more of that. We have, you know, that's the problem with multiculturalism. Multiculturalism balkanizes the nation. We already have a black subculture. We're about to have an Islamic subculture, if they permit Sharia law to be employed or invoked. So as the nation fragments, it will be destroyed. Of course, that's Satan's agenda. Remember, the whole agenda of Satan is to destroy the nation, and specifically the client nation. Because if he can destroy the nation, then he can destroy God's work on the planet. Of course, God's not going to let that happen until the exit resurrection. At that point, he just says, okay, it's your baby, yours, baby, give it your best shot. And of course, he gives him 7 years or slightly less than seven to get it done. And it doesn't happen because I was on the verge of destroying the population of the earth at the end. So God terminates that when he, you know, that's basically the reset button. Jesus Christ returning is, hey, no, you can't do that. You're violating the rules. But he's going to be given a free hand. Now, right now, he does not have a free hand. He's being restrained by the church and the Holy Spirit by means of the church and the Word of God. So that is restraining. And so the nation today, at least for the moment, is still operating as a bulkhead against satanic influence. But Satan is fragmenting the nation. And the more he can create multiculturalism and the acceptance of those principles and create subcultures within the nation where people do not adopt the main culture, then you have balkanization, which will eventually result in the nation being destroyed. So that's what's going on, and that's what's happening, and that's why we see what's happening today in our nation. So this is the source of some of the chaos that's presently occurring in the USA and why the National Guard is being deployed to control the lynch mob in Ferguson. You know, of course, they didn't do a very good job of it, as we see. Or they were restrained somehow by politicians. All the problems reside at the feet of the politicians. That's always the case. Hosea 4:6 states, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will reject you as being my priest, or in principle, my client nation. So the client nation is destroyed when people fail to have the principles of, at least the principles of establishment up and running. And in the case of a client nation, you really have to have a pivot up and running as well. The lynch mobs in our country today are no different than the lynch mobs in Jesus' day that shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," in Mark 15. We haven't got there yet, but we will. This is where Pilate was trying to release Jesus and offered them Barabbas instead. And of course, the people were incited by the Pharisees who had rejected Jesus. So the leadership incited the people. Well, that's what happened in Ferguson. And as a result, they ended up with, "Crucify him, crucify him." Answering again, Peter said to them, "What shall I do with him who you call King of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate said to him, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And so what we have, what did Pilate do? We have a politician. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. So, again, politicians are weak-kneed people. They have no, well, not all, majority of them. Because they're only interested in themselves. And they're not willing to stand up to the crowd. And, of course, that's exactly what happened here. And I think that's probably what also happened in Ferguson here. Verse 25. But it's all about lack of knowledge. The people would not have said, "Crucify him," had they had the proper information. In fact, Jesus actually said that. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So that's what's going on. They're deceived. People are just self-deceived, and they're deceived, and they're caught up in their selfish agenda, and that's what happens. So, welcome to the devil's world. Verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside are full of robbery and self-indulgence." So, let's look at this. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Cups and platters are used to serve food and drink. In the analogy, the Pharisees were cleaning the outside of the serving dishes, but not the inside, where the remains of the old food was rotting." You see, it was actually more important to clean the inside than the outside, because what's inside will contaminate the additional food or drink that's added. The Pharisees emphasized the externals and ignored the internal condition of the individual. The word "within" indicates that they were great on taboos and outward morality, but inside were filled with horrible sins and evil. This is what happens with religious people because of their excessive external focus. You see, they can't fix the inside, so they focus exclusively on the external. In other words, religious rejects faith and grace in Jesus Christ, which is the only remedy for the inside. So when you have that, you're stuck. Religion never solves the problem from the inside out. With faith alone and Christ alone and Bible doctrine, it just tries to clean up the outside so it looks presentable, even though it really isn't, because what's inside is all contaminated. The Pharisees' bad example demonstrates two lessons regarding the outside and the inside. First, the first lesson is that morality is not spirituality. Now, too often morality today in our country passes for spirituality, but it's not. Because morality does the right thing, but morality does not necessarily do the right thing for the right reason. Whereas spirituality always does the right thing for the right reason, when it's functional. The second lesson is that an external system of morality is no good without internal support of mental attitude. You see, the problem with morality is it is insufficient to handle the challenge, the pressure of the challenge, so it will eventually break down. To the casual observer outside, they looked righteous and good, but inside they had mental attitude sins such as envy, jealousy, pride, hatred, implacability, and bitterness. They had sins that expressed hostility and hatred. They had motivational sins, including approbation lust, power lust, and monetary lust. Okay, so these folks, when you have all these mental attitude sins running around in your head, and you're trying to look good, you have a problem. Because eventually, you can't continue in that presentation because the inward reality is completely destroyed. It's a vacuum. So, since the thinking is vacuous, the outside can't persist in morality. Because what does morality say? Well, morality says, "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, you can't do that if you have envy, jealousy, pride, hatred, implacability, etc. going on in your head. You may be for once or twice, but you can't do it persistently. So the inner sins make external righteousness a hypocritical sham. That's why he calls them hypocrites. The outside of serving dish being clean is analogous to morality, taboos, and looking good and clean, while at the same time The inside of the cup or platter is where the food is filthy, representing the mental attitude sins and the motivational sins. Religious people avoid over immorality while at the same time nursing and catering to their inner mental attitude and motivational sins. You know, how many religious people want to look good and moral, but at the same time they're jealous and vindictive and envious? You know, that happens a lot. So they're really not complying with the Word of God, even though they may be complying with the Ten Commandments at the moment. Religion always emphasizes the exterior and ignores the mental and the motivational sins that are the source of all the overt sins. So again, you have a situation where it's total hypocrisy. This is exactly what the Antichrist progressive political religious leaders are doing in the USA today. And they have all this overt righteousness, their own righteousness, but in the inside they are nothing but dead men. So they have no capacity to function. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to study your word and for the provision it gives us for evaluating our circumstances accurately and making good decisions from a position of strength. Help us to recall and apply this as opportunity presents itself, and we ask this now in Jesus' name, amen.